As we enter tonight's study, I want us to consider it is really difficult, if not impossible, to quantify the impact that parents have on their children. There's no statistic that captures the raw magnitude of all that goes into parenting influence, but you know it well. Parents have great influence on their kids. Of course, today there's competing influences with social media and TV, sports culture, pop culture. However, at the end of the day, the parents still provide, I believe, the predominant influence for a child's character, a child's personality, a child's interests, and get this, even a child's religious affiliation. In fact, just think about this. What percentage of Muslim children grow up to be Muslim adults? What percentage of Hindu children grow up to be Hindu adults? What percentage of Mormon children grow up to be Mormon adults? And we could continue. Sure, there are exceptions to every rule, but that exception proves the point. The majority of those who grow up in a certain religion follow the same track for the rest of their lives. And I think we can attribute this to the influence of the parents, all the way down even to a child's spiritual state. So what about you? How have your parents influenced you? I want you to think for a moment about mom and dad. What idiosyncrasies do you now have? What personality traits do you have? What character strengths and or weaknesses do you have because of your parents? How have they shaped you? Are you aware of how they have shaped you? And secondly, I want you to consider, how do you view your parents? Do you have an awareness of how you, maybe subconsciously, view your parents? Do you maybe idolize them? You want to be like them in every way. Do you live to please mom and dad? Do you despise them? Maybe you don't even talk to your parents. Guys, let me just say this at the outset. The issue of parenting, the issue of the relationship between parents and children is vitally important to God. In fact, so important is it to God that he included it in the limited space of our book of Ephesians. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, where we launch into the final chapter of this great and rich study that we've been doing. And I want that application to be running through our minds as we get here. And I'll remind you, as we get to chapter 6, what we've covered just briefly, chapters 1, 2, and 3 essentially explain who you are, your new identity in Christ, right? That you have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, that now you are a child of God, your sins are forgiven, this is who you are. God cares about your identity. Now, help me here, what does this go on to influence? Not only who are we in Christ, but chapter 4 makes the turn to, so what? How do we live now? How does this impact our lives in general? And we know that who we are, our identity, influences and controls what we do. Thus, chapters 4 and 5 and 6 all focus on this word walk. Walk, walk, walk. Just the ordinary living of the Christian life. Who you are in Christ as a Christian influences every area of life. And that's what these three chapters have begun to dig into and uncover. And now as we get to chapter 6, we go from what we saw in chapter 5 of God's desire for you to walk worthy in marriage, now to walking worthy in the home. So look at Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 1 as we read our text. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Tonight's message is titled, Walk Worthy in the Home. Okay, God cares about how we walk, how we live in every area of life, but he's going to specifically address a few areas, and tonight we see the parents and children addressed. And so within this, first I want to look at instructions given to the children, right? This is verses 1 through 3. And in my mind, the first thing we have to sort through, any good Bible study student, is we have to sort through who is being addressed here. Who are being addressed? Well, the text says children. And this is obviously in contrast to adults, right? But think about this. The author could have said sons and daughters. How would it have been different? Think with me. How would it have been different had the text said, sons and daughters, obey your parents? Well, the text says children. And I believe based on Genesis 2, you have the scene in Genesis 2 of one leaving the household of the father and mother, right? Leaving the parents and joining to his wife and them becoming one flesh. It seems as though there's something to do with then that when you leave the home of the parents, you become an adult in a sense, or you are married in that context, that you begin to be on your own, no longer under the authority of your parents. Thus, all that to say, I just want to point out, I believe this command is for children in a parent's home. Children under the provision, the care, and the household of their parents. What age is this? Well, we'll leave that for a later discussion. For some, it's going to be age 27 still, right? But I think ideally, this is in those teenage years beginning to transition out. And I just want to also point out, as we're looking at this, that consider this, that God cares about children in a very serious letter. Think about chapter 1. We talked about election, predestination. Chapter 2, it says you are dead in sin. Very heavy truths. God is addressing the children in the crowd, right? This letter would have been read likely in front of all, and he cares about the children. He wants them to know you don't have to be an adult to be significant in God's eyes. You don't have to be an adult to make a difference or to walk in a pleasing manner to God. So God addresses children, and he's going to give them a command. The command is to obey. And following this command, he's going to answer every three-year-old's favorite question, which is, why? Children, obey. Why, right? Adeline, I can just hear my daughter asking, Mommy, why is the airplane in the sky? Well, because someone designed it to fly. Why? Well, because we like to travel around the world. Why? Well, because we're discontent people. Why? Well, because we're all sinners. Why? Well, because Adam ate a piece of fruit and anyways, it goes on and on and on. It never ends, right? And so, thankfully, for those of us who are curious, like my daughter and myself, God often gives us the reason why. And what I want to show you is I want to show you three reasons why children should obey their parents. Three reasons why they should obey. Reason number one is because it is pleasing to God. Because it is pleasing to God. Verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, imagine the first century scene. There's children in the congregation, but before that, where'd they come from? They'd come from home. And what was the first century house like? One room, guys. One room. Imagine one room in your home, mom and dad, and all 10 kids. And oh, by the way, you have a six-month-old baby sister. How'd you sleep last night, the night before church? You didn't sleep, and not just the baby, but the whole family didn't sleep. And you wake up, and mom can't find her right sandal, and dad spills his warm drink on his robe, and you're late in the camel caravan to get to church, and you roll in a little bit late, and it's a little bit of a frazzled morning. And lo and behold, in our church here in Ephesus, we've received a new letter, a letter from the Apostle Paul, a revelatory letter. This letter is being read aloud, and you're 10 years old, you're starting to drift off, and all of a sudden, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You can imagine every 10-year-old in this setting would have sat up in their pew, right? They're listening. Obey your parents. Why? Reason number one, child, because this is right. This is right. It is pleasing to the Lord. It is in alignment with all that has been revealed up to this point, right? How many have read Proverbs here? Yeah, a few. Proverbs, the first 9 chapters are directed toward wisdom, and specifically wisdom to who? My son, listen to the words of your father and seek wisdom, right? Proverbs 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 all begin with the same instruction. Children, listen to the wisdom of your father, for this is right. Ephesians parallels a passage in Colossians, and it says, children, obey the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's right in God's eyes. So let's be honest. There were times, right, when we were all kids and we didn't obey our parents. Can you think of a scenario where you didn't want to obey your parents at least? Where you thought your parents were wrong? Where you thought the command they were giving you was harsh, cruel, unwarranted? I can tell you many times both my brother and I had to go outside and do chores late at night, in the winter, in the snow, wearing muck boots, walking through poop, giving water, breaking the ice in the water trough, throwing out hay. I did not want to do that. Now, why did I do that? Because of a deep-rooted conviction that it was right in the Lord's eyes? No, because I knew I'd get in trouble if I didn't do it. I'd lose my cell phone or my keys or something. But God's ideal design for godly little children, not previously Matt Tebow, would be that you would obey your parents, number one, because it pleases God. But number two, notice he cites an Old Testament command. You see verse 2? Some of your Bibles have that all capitalized. Or if you have a study Bible, it references an Old Testament passage. I want to point out reason number two is that it reflects God's heart. God's heart from long ago even. Verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What book is this a quote from? Exodus, right? Exodus, the giving of the law. And part of God's original giving of the law was that children are to honor their parents, right? They are to honor their parents. Actually, it doesn't say children, does it? It just says honor your father and mother. So already we're starting to notice maybe a difference. Verse 1 says children, but the original quote says just honor your father and mother. Because of this word honor, there is a Hebrew word, by the way, for obey or submit, but this word is honor. It seems to be a broader scope than the first command to obey. It also seems to be a longer duration. Children are to obey their parents for how long? So long as they're in their home. But does the commandment to honor your father and mother ever go away? Let me ask, who was the law given to? The kids? No, to Moses. In the Israelites, the adults. Everyone of all ages, beginning from Moses all through the Old Testament, and I believe even picked up again in the New Testament, is to honor their father and mother. This is God's heart from old. So adults here, right? We're not children, but adults, let me just ask us to consider, how are you doing at honoring mom and dad? Are you honoring your folks? Not necessarily obeying their every word, but do you have a heart disposition of honor towards mom and dad? Do you seek to honor and protect their reputation? Because this is God's will for us, whether we're small or even if you're 60 years old and your parents are 85, God's heart is that we would honor our parents. Now listen, some of us have challenging parents here, right? Some of us have parents that are not honorable. They're not easy to honor. Maybe they were drunk. Maybe they cussed a lot. Maybe they left you and your other parent. Maybe they beat you even as a child. They're not easy to honor. But gang, listen, as a Christian, what an opportunity. What a powerful witnessing testimony if you honor that mom or dad even if they don't deserve it. Are you with me there? And that when asked why before them and your siblings and the watching world, you say, because this is God's desire for me. God tells me to honor my mother and father. And dad, I love you. Mom, I love you and I want to honor you. Opportunity in your speech and actions, whether you're in their presence or out of their presence, God's heart is to honor mom and dad. Now, with that being said, I've kind of already stated this, but I don't believe verse 2 is the same command as verse 1, but I do believe that it goes like this. General principle, honor mom and dad. Application for children, obey them. How does a child honor their father and mother? They obey, right? That's the heart of the Old Testament command for a child. But for adults, we just simply honor, okay? So third reason. Second reason is it reflects the heart of God. Third reason is because it brings blessing. Kids, if you obey mom and dad, verse 3, it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. The fact that this command is said to be the first with a blessing shows that it is important and relevant in God's eyes. And he further incentivizes it by saying there is blessing for you to do this. And this same principle applies today, right? In the first century, or not first century, but Moses' day, what would happen if you disobeyed mom and dad? Stoned. Yeah, right? You could be killed. You could be stoned because it was a theocracy. The government was under God's rule, which was carried out by Israel. And so literally it would prolong your life to obey mom and dad. What about today? The principle's the same. Right? Think of the 5-year-old who doesn't listen to mom and dad when he says, when mom and dad say, don't run out in the street. That is life or death. Think about the 12-year-old who thinks he can handle driving mom or dad's car when he or she doesn't have a license. My grandmother was taken from a runaway scenario like this, killed by a 14-year-old runaway driver. What about the 16-year-old who fails to heed mom and dad's advice and counsel on not abusing alcohol or drugs, etc.? Many lives have been ruined, ended, because of living in foolishness rather than listening to mom and dad. So literally, it behooves the child to obey mom and dad. It's for your own well-being, for your own prosperity and longevity on earth. This brings blessing to the child. So again, these are just three elements of this command for the children. God's heart here, though, is for the kids. I think we take away God cares about the children, and children can honor God. Children are not insignificant in God's eyes. In fact, you could survey the Bible and see many teenagers who had extreme spiritual significance. Oh, by the way, how old was Mary when she had Jesus? 14, 15, 16, very young. So God is a God who loves children. We should too. From here, though, it transitions to a second aspect here, and I want to spend a little more time here, and then at the end we're going to look at just some implication, some application. Now we have the instructions to the parents. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, there's a textual issue here I want to wrestle with together for a moment, and that is the first word of verse 4. What does your Bible say? Fathers. What about in verse 1? Children, obey your who? Most translations say parents. Parents. And yet in verse 4, Paul says fathers. Why does he address only the fathers and not the father and the mother? Is the mother permitted to provoke her child to anger? Is this permissible in God's eyes? Well, I think we would say intuitively, no, this is not right. Why is he addressing the fathers? Well, because again, guys, this points back to chapter 5, where the husband is to lead the wife and the kids. This is not the husband is the only leader. I think husband and wife lead together, but ultimately the husband sets the spiritual temperature of the home. He sets the direction. And so as the spiritual leader, I believe this applies to both the husband and the wife, but the father must take it upon himself to lead out in this way. And furthermore, who's maybe more prone to anger, the husband or the wife? The father or the mother? Well, perhaps it is indeed the father. And so God addresses the father here, and yet I think that there's an aspect in which he's including both. He's speaking to both father and mother, and yet just addresses the men. Before getting to the command, let me make one more observation here. God's ideal family, is it a single parent home? America's most common family, is it a single-parent home? Maybe, right? More of you probably than not come from a broken home. You come from a home where there was a dad or a mom and a stepdad or a dad and a stepmom. And I just want to say, God can use that, certainly, but that's not God's design, is it, guys? God's ideal home for a child to grow up in is where mommy and daddy love each other, mommy and daddy serve each other, sacrifice for each other, and they love this child in the Lord. This is God's design. God cares so much, if you just study the scriptures, about the family. The family is the core unit for godliness in the church of God. And that family is being ravaged by Satan and sin today. And so I just want to point out, God's ideal design is to have a father and a mother who are both surrendered to the lordship of Christ. And when that's not the case, the child suffers ultimately. Now, let's look at this command. Look back at verse 4. Fathers, what are they told not to do? Let's start with the prohibition. They are told not to provoke. Do not provoke your kids to anger. Interestingly, if you just look one book or two books to your right in Colossians, again, you can learn a lot when you do these parallel passage cross-examinations. Colossians 3, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Interesting. So that they will not lose heart. This is God's design, his will for parents. And yet there is some difficulty in actually carrying this out. Especially fathers may have a propensity to be angry, to exhaust a child, to exasperate a child. And how might this happen? Let me give you a few examples, and let me see if you can relate to any of these in frustration with a child, perhaps, or maybe you've experienced it as a child. Placing heavy burdens on them, right? Expecting too much from them, giving more critical feedback than positive, expecting them to be older, more mature, and more grown up than they really are, constantly getting angry with them and blowing up when they make a simple childish mistake. These are just a few samplings of, I believe, how a father can provoke a child to anger. And parents, and future parents, you have the ability to crush the spirit of your child. Colossians 3 said that the child might lose heart. You can crush the spirit of a child by this sort of anger or this sort of provoking of anger. And I can't help but just think about some of the more severe problems later in life, right? Violence, depression, suicide even. Not every time. Even things like achievement and always putting an 80 out. Oh, I got to achieve. Why? Because I got to impress dad finally and get his approval. I just wonder if in some of these scenarios, a child was exasperated by their father, angered by a father, leading to this anger in the child. God says, parents, don't do that, okay? Don't do that, parents. This is not well-pleasing to the Lord. What is the positive command? Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead, that's the put off. Remember chapter 4, put off, put on, verse 22 to 24? Here's the put on. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up, the idea of raising them up, right? Helping them to grow. Children are not naturally equipped to handle life. They don't naturally walk in wisdom when left to their own devices. In fact, Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul just, he's making another theological point, but he said, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, and reason like a child. What's the point there? Children don't think and reason maturely. Proverbs 22:6 says, leave a child to his own way, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Leave a child to his own path, and when he's old, he'll keep on that path. He'll still be a fool. You see, children don't naturally obey God, so it's absolutely necessary for parents to bring instruction into their lives. That's the idea of this word nourish or bring them up. It's to help grow, not just physically, but in every way in life. Parents will form then the personality, the character, the convictions, the skill set, even things like social skills of their child. Now, this is the command. It is to bring them up, but it's qualified by two instructions. Notice first, bring them up in the discipline. Discipline. Discipline or training. This refers to the whole training and education of a child. This includes commands and admonishments, reproof, even punishment. This means that, guys, listen, when you become parents, or some who are parents, you don't get to just raise your kids in whatever method you want. You don't have the choice of all of today's methods that are being propagated. As Christians, we don't just go along with whatever society tells us to do as parents, neglecting discipline. We cannot, and let me be specific here, we cannot only give positive feedback to a child, never correcting them, giving them their way at all times. We cannot spare the rod even, which is a form of discipline, even though our society frowns upon it. The Proverbs are far too clear, and in fact, I want to take you there. So turn in your Bible to about the middle, a little bit past the middle to the right, one book to the right of Psalms, to the book of Proverbs. And though King Solomon, who's writing these Proverbs, was older, I believe he was well spanked as a child because he has an awful lot to say about this rod. Let me just survey a few passages, guys. And again, this is one of these things that you might want to just put in your pocket for later, but it's just helping you to fill out your theology of parenting as a whole. Proverbs chapter 10, let's start there, verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Who is the rod for? The one who lacks understanding. This is primarily children, although sometimes collegians might fall into that camp as well. Go to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Listen to this. These are strong words, okay? Proverbs 13, 24. He who withholds his rod hates his own son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Listen, mothers especially, we went through it, right? Some of our friends went through it. It can seem like a really hard thing to spank a child, right? Especially if tears are going to be involved. You want to know what a soothing verse is? A verse that I think we have to have memorized? Proverbs 13:24. He who hates his son withholds the rod. But the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. Go to 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect him. Skip over to 22, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, yet the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Remember we talked about we're naturally dead in sin, we're naturally not walking in accordance with obedience and wisdom, and yet we need that instruction. Not only instruction, we need correction. Right? The rod of discipline will remove this foolishness from the child. Look at 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. There's some comfort, right? He will not die. I don't know how hard they were spanking this day. I don't recommend that. That's not the point. But there's some comfort there, right? Some comfort perhaps to the mothers especially. One more in 29. Look at Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. How many have been in the grocery store and seen this before? Right? Or been in Target in the toy aisle, and you see a lot of shame being given to the mother. And that's where some of the well-trained kids, you know, in church say, Mommy, that little boy needs a spanking. I've heard that more than once. Now, you can turn back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 6. We obviously have to flesh this out a little bit. We need to give some caveats. This has to be done with discretion, okay? The goal of spanking is not child abuse. The goal of spanking is not to cause prolonged hurt. Did you hear me? The goal of spanking is not to cause prolonged pain for a long period of time. It is to lovingly correct a child in order to train foolishness out of them and to help implement wisdom. Training foolishness out, implementing wisdom. And so I'm comfortable, based on the scripture, saying this, that it is parenting malpractice to give instruction with no corrective discipline, right? If there is no rod present, or no at least some form of corrective discipline, then it is parenting malpractice. However, there's one malpractice. It is also parenting malpractice to discipline without instruction. That's where we get back to Ephesians 6. Look back at Ephesians 6 and look again at verse 4. Fathers are to bring up children in the discipline and what? Instruction. Guys, you have to have both. If you never discipline a child, but you just try to verbally talk them and coerce them into things, good luck with a three-year-old. If you only correct and discipline, but you do not instruct, you are also falling short of God's intended design. There must be loving correction, and there must be loving instruction. Okay. Now, this word instruction is the Greek word noutheo. It means to instruct, to counsel, to admonish. Anyone familiar with the organization ACBC? It's a biblical counseling organization. It used to be called NANC, which stood for National Association of Nouthetic Counselors. So they borrowed that Greek term. It means to counsel. So essentially, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and counsel or counseling. Parents, you're having a mini counseling session with your son and daughter, right? This is what's going on here. You are counseling them over and over and over. But notice, whose counsel is it? Is it dad's counsel? Is it dad's favorite pet peeves? Is it mom's preferences? No, what does the text say? They are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The standard is set. Guys, there's a sense in which parenting does not have to be harder than it really is. We don't have to overcomplicate it. We take this book and we teach them this book. We teach them God's word, both by word and by practice. All right, let me show you just a sweet passage for parents. Deuteronomy 6. I think it's applicable for all, but particularly directed toward parents. This is a pretty well-known one at Men of Truth. I believe we memorized part of this if you're part of that men's study Monday mornings at 0:30. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 4, fifth book of your Bible. Deuteronomy 6, 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And here we go, parents. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them. When should we be teaching them? parents might ask. When is it appropriate? Just around the dinner table? Just around a quiet time? No, teach them diligently when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, it should be part of your normal flow of life. You're in the car driving to a football game. You're driving them to school. You're waking up brushing your teeth. You're at the dinner table. You're going to bed. It's a normal part of life. Verse 8, where should the word of God be as reminders? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Not literally, please. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Point being, the word of God should be everywhere where you're going to be on the normal flow of your day. Many godly Christians have written verses where? On their mirror. Right? So that instead of looking at themselves, they're looking at the word of God. Point being is that there should be in the godly household an immersion into the word of God. It should be bathed in the word of God. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. So, a couple malpractices in parenting. One is to instruct and not discipline. The other is to discipline and not instruct. There's a final malpractice, and that is the parent who says, do as I say and not as I do, right? Do as I say and not as I do. In other words, the hypocritical parent. Parents, you want to ensure rebellion in your child? Do you want to ensure that they don't develop deep convictions and don't really walk with the Lord? Just be a hypocrite. Hold them to a higher standard than you yourselves are willing to be held to. Do as Jesus warned the Pharisees in Matthew 23, tie up heavy burdens and place them on their backs, even though you are not willing to so much as lift a finger, and you will exhaust your children. You will ruin your testimony, and you certainly will not be a help to their faith in the Lord. So that's the third malpractice. Now, guys, realize this. Many of you, maybe you're thinking, this isn't applicable to me. Many of you in this room are going to be parents within 10 years. Is that terrifying? Many of you in this room are going to be parents within 5 years. I was a CrossLife student at age 19 and 20, not even thinking about marriage or parenting, and I had my first kid when I was 24. So, not saying that's going to happen. It could happen within 5 years, within 10 years, within 15 years. This is coming down the pipe for you. And so I guess the question even now in reflection is, are you wholly surrendered to the Lord? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus in every way? Because which set of eyes are going to notice your weaknesses most keenly? Which two young watching eyes are going to observe your behavior patterns, maybe even better than yourself? Which set of lips is going to repeat that word that you slip out before anyone else will? It will be your 2 and 3 and 4 year old son or daughter. Okay? So use this as motivation to get right with the Lord and start walking with him now. Parents must not only teach, discipline, and correct, but they must not be hypocrites, right? Now, guys, in wrapping this up, instructions to the parents, I want to ask, how do you learn how to do this? How do you learn how to do the, I mean, it's one verse, right? It's one verse to parents, and yet to the mothers in this room, there's a few of our senior staff, this is incredibly difficult, isn't it? To the fathers in this room, this is incredibly challenging to maintain patience and gentleness and love when your 2-year-old has just rubbed poop all over the entire room. Okay? This is challenging. Obeying this one verse is like the hardest thing you will encounter. How do you learn how to do this? And let me just give a little plug for Big Church. This is the benefit of a multi-generational body. This is why we don't call this college church. This is why we don't claim to be the church. This is why you need to be around kids and you need to be around parents, and you need to be around grandparents. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. It's multi-generational. You want to know how you're going to learn how to parent? More than this one verse, perhaps even, is seeing this verse lived out in the Johnsons, in the Smiths, in whoever it may be. Get in their homes. Even right now as a college student, go hang out with Matt and Kelly Tex. Go hang out with Rachel Flowers. Go hang out with my wife. Go hang out with parents of young children and watch how they do it. Let me just say it this way. Parenting is caught more than it's taught, right? You might have heard John and Tracy even say this. They picked up things from being in the homes of people, maybe even more than just studying the Greek, all right? Get in the homes of families in your church. If you don't go here, use your local church. But you need to be in a church on Sunday for many reasons, and this is one of them. Let's conclude here. What are we to take away from this? First, I want us to help us think about our lives in relation to this. I got 3 or 4 points here. Number one, I want you to think about, how did your parents influence you? We started with this, but I want to end with this. Were they Christian? Yes or no? If they were Christian, were they hypocritical or were they wholly surrendered to the Lord? Right? Just be aware of this. I'm not trying to put parents down, but we need to be aware of, how did our parents influence us? How have they influenced us on things that are neutral, that aren't moral? They're just personality quirks. I laugh this way because my dad does, or I do this thing because my mom does. Number two, how can I honor my parents today? Whether they're believers or not, whether you live with them or not, whether they're here or not, how can you honor your parents? Guys, meditate on this. Spend some time praying. Talk to God about this. Lord, what would it look like for me to honor my parents? Maybe you have 2 parents. Maybe you got a stepdad, a stepmom. Lord, what would it look like? Ask someone older. Ask someone else. How do you honor your parents? And how could I better honor my parents? Number three, I want you to consider, what kind of parent do I want to be? What kind of parent do I want to be? For many, this seems far off, but as I mentioned, who you are going to be then begins now. So start preparing. Start preparing for the more serious things of life, not just preparing for your weekend fun event, but starting to spend some time thinking about marriage and even parenting. And number four, why does this all matter? Why does it all matter? Because God cares. God cares how you are as a child. He cares how you are as a parent. It made the book, guys. It made the book. God put it in here for a reason, because it's important. This is an important part of the worthy walk, such that if you are not honoring God as a child, and if you don't honor God as a parent, you are not fulfilling God's worthy walk for you. You're not living out the fullness of what it means to be a Christian. You might be a dad one day who has the most diligent devo life. You've got the most committed, fervent prayer life. You share your faith. You lead Bible studies. And yet, you're a lousy dad. That is not pleasing to God. So please, throw that thought out. And resolve now to be a godly father, to be a godly mother one day, and to honor your parents. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this is in your word. Thank you that your word is sufficient for today. It is relevant for today. It addresses us in ways that maybe we don't even realize at the moment. But Lord, we know that your word is sweeter even than honeycomb. Lord, thank you for your instructions to parents and to children. Would this group be the sort of parents one day and children that are honoring to you, that live out the worthy walk you have planned for us? We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.